The reading is taken from the book of the prophet Jeremiah, chapter 31, beginning to read at the first verse. And that is found on page 791 of the Church Bibles. At that time, declares the Lord, I will be the God of all the families of Israel, and they will be my people. This is what the Lord says. The people who survive the sword will find favor in the wilderness, and I will come to give rest to Israel. The Lord appeared to us in the past, saying, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have drawn you with unfailing kindness. I will build you up again, and you, Virgin Israel, will be rebuilt. Again you will take up your timbrels and go out to dance with a joyful. Again you will plant vineyards on the hills of Samaria. The farmers will plant them and enjoy their fruit. There will be a day when watchmen cry out on the hills of Ephraim, Come, let us go up to Zion, to the Lord our God. This is what the Lord says. Sing with joy for Jacob. Shout for the foremost of the nations. Make your praises heard and say, Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. See, I will bring them from the land of the north and gather them from the ends of the earth. Among them will be the blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor. A great throng will return. They will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water, on a level path where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father and Ephraim is my firstborn son. Hear the word of the Lord, you nations. Proclaim it in distant coastlands. He who scattered Israel will gather them and will watch over his flock like a shepherd. For the Lord will deliver Jacob and redeem them from the hand of those stronger than they. They will come and shout for joy on the heights of Zion. They will rejoice in the bounty of the Lord. The grain, the new wine and the olive oil, the young of the flocks and herds, they will be like a well-watered garden, and they will sorrow no more. Then young women will dance and be glad, young men and old as well. I will turn their mourning into gladness. I will give them comfort and joy instead of sorrow. I will satisfy the priests with abundance, and my people will be filled with my bounty, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. Can I just say thank you so much for making me feel welcome here. I have felt very welcomed as I've been here for the last 2 weeks. It's very easily become like a church family to me, so thank you very much for that. Well, if you'd like to keep your Bibles open to Jeremiah 31, page 791, and let me pray for us as we begin. May these spoken words be faithful to the written word and lead us to the living word, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Well, it's that time of year, isn't it? School is almost over and everyone begins talking about their summer holidays. I wonder how many times you've had that conversation. What are you doing for your summer holiday? It's actually a question that fills me with dread because I'm not a good holiday planner. Basically, my ideal holiday is to sleep, read, and eat good food. And so what usually happens is I go around in circles and decide that the best thing to do is to stay home in my comfortable bed with my good shower, two important things to me, and save all that money I would spend on traveling and staying in a hotel and spend it instead on good books and good food. But then everyone seems to get very stressed that I'm not going away. So I end up having to go away to keep everyone else happy. It's very stressful for me. So please don't ask me what I'm doing for summer. This is my summer holiday. I'm in Richmond. And I'll go back to Oxford and continue my summer holiday because I'm a student. It's great. But planning holidays, the joy for those of you who enjoy planning holidays is the anticipation, isn't it? Of going somewhere, maybe you've longed to go, of having that great holiday you've always wanted to have. And it's not that I don't have those dreams. There's lots of places in this amazing world that I would love to go and see. But I have become realistic with age, that I don't always have the money to do what I want, and I definitely don't have the energy to do what I want. But over the last few years, I have kind of come to terms with this. Because what I've realized is, this is not the only life I get to live. One day, I will be in God's new creation, and I will have all the time in the world, and God willing, all the energy in the world, and it probably won't cost so much, and I will get to go and visit all the places I would love to go and visit. And so I've become reconciled to not doing all the things I want to do. I no longer have a bucket list because I figure the things I don't get to do now, I will hopefully get to do in the new creation. And let's be honest, if the things I want to see aren't in the new creation, I'm not going to regret not seeing them. So I'm very happy and content now with my holiday plans. They just involve good books and my bed. On our passage today, Jeremiah is speaking words of comfort and hope to people who really wanted to hear these words. And I'm sure for those who heard these words in Jeremiah's day, what Jeremiah spoke of would have been something they longed for and waited for with anticipation. We're in this short series in Jeremiah 30 to 31. And last week, Nico began the series for us, looking at the end of chapter 30. And this morning, we move on to chapter 31. And another aspect of how God will restore his people. If you were here last week, you may remember that Nico gave us a short history of where Israel is at this point in time. Israel had split into two kingdoms, the northern kingdom Israel and the southern kingdom Judah. Both kingdoms had suffered under bad kings who had led them away from the Lord their God. Both kingdoms had been told that the consequence of this rebellion, of turning away from God, would be that they would go into exile. The northern kingdom has already gone into exile under the Assyrian Empire. And now the prophet Jeremiah is preaching a similar message to the southern kingdom. But in these chapters that we are looking at, the prophet is not speaking of going into exile, but he is delivering words of comfort. Comfort from the Lord that one day both the north and the south will return. In fact, when you look at the commentaries, these chapters are called the Book of Comfort. They are words of comfort because they speak directly into some of the realities that those going into exile would face. Words that spoke of restoration of what they were going to lose. How one day God would restore to them what the exile had stolen from them. At the beginning of our passage, Jeremiah likens the exile to another period in the history of Israel, the 40 years in the wilderness after God brought them out of Egypt. And just as God showed favor to them then, back in the wilderness, so he will show favor to them again. As verse 3 says, "The Lord's love is everlasting, and his kindness is unfailing." The kindness and love that God showed to their ancestors in the wilderness, he will show to them even in exile. And that loving kindness is true for us today as well. The Lord's love is everlasting, and his kindness is unfailing. The Hebrew word for this kind of love is hesed. It's a word that we don't easily translate into English. It's a love characterized by faithfulness. One commentator says this about it: the word hesed is the descriptor par excellence of God in the Old Testament. The word speaks of a completely undeserved kindness and generosity done by a person who is in a position of power. This was the Israelites' experience of God. He revealed himself to them when they were not looking for him, and he kept his covenant with them long after their persistent breaking of it had destroyed any reason for his continued keeping of it. God's love persisted even when Israel turned away from him. His love persisted even when they had gone into exile. And this love is demonstrated for us here by God and what he will do for his people in three ways. So in verses 4 to 6, we see that there will be restoration. Back when Israel was about to enter the promised land at the end of their time in the wilderness, in Deuteronomy, Moses laid out the law for them. And as part of that, in Deuteronomy chapter 28, God laid out the blessings Israel would experience if they obeyed their Lord and stayed faithful to the covenant, but also the consequences if they did not stay faithful to the covenant. And the consequences from verse 38 are: you will sow much seed in the field, but you will harvest little, because locusts will devour it. You will plant vineyards and cultivate them, but you will not drink the wine or gather the grapes, because worms will eat them. You will have olive trees throughout your country, but you will not use the oil, because the olives will drop off. It's a real sense of frustration there, isn't it? You will plant, but you will not enjoy the labor. You will have trees with olives, but the olives will fall to the ground and be useless. A picture of frustration. They would put the work in, but not enjoy the fruit of their labor, because they would go into exile. All their efforts would be unfulfilled. It was a complete opposite to the blessings where God said if they are faithful to their covenant, he would bless them with fruitful crops and how they would live in the land and enjoy his abundance. Other prophets speak of how they would build houses but not get to live in them. But now in Jeremiah 31, God speaks of how he will bring his people back to the land. He will rebuild them again. And once again, they will rejoice and sing, where before they could not sing because they were in a strange land. Now they will bring out their tambourines and dance with joy, and they will come into Zion, back to Jerusalem, the center of their worship. And they will, because they're back in their land, they will plant and they will enjoy the fruit of their labor. They will have vineyards and fields and enjoy the fruit of the crops. They will return again to the land and enjoy God's blessing. The Lord will restore to them what they had lost. But the good news does not end here. In verses 7 to 9, the Lord will return them and unite them. The Lord will bring them back from the ends of the earth, verse 8, and nothing will prevent them from coming back. Do you see there in verse 8, he says, The blind and the lame, expectant mothers and women in labor, they will all be coming in. Not one will be left behind because they are disabled or weak or unable in any way to join the throng gathering back into the land. God will not leave one behind. It is a message that is given to both the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom that the Lord will unite them again in the promised land. And he will gather them from the very ends of the earth. He goes on to say that they will come with weeping. Weeping that will represent both their repentance, but also their joy of returning. What took them into exile was hard hearts that had turned away from the Lord. And one of the things that runs through the book of Jeremiah is an ongoing promise from the Lord that one day he would bring them back. And he would give them soft hearts, hearts receptive to his word and his spirit. And so they will come back with repentance, but they will not come back to a God who will hold it over them, but to a God who will lead them beside streams of water to refresh them and make easy the path before them as they return. The everlasting love and kindness of the Lord means that he will look after Israel as a father looks after his children. He will bring them back and care for them as a shepherd cares for his sheep. And it is the shepherd language, again, that is picked up in the final part of our passage, verses 10 to 14. The one who scattered Israel will now gather them like a shepherd and watch over them. And as he gathers them, there will be great rejoicing because the Lord has redeemed his people. These final verses, 12 to 14, are the language of feast and celebration. The food and the wine will overflow. There will be no more sorrow. Instead, the Lord will turn their mourning into gladness and their joy into sorrow. Sorrow into joy. Rejoicing because they have been restored. Once again, singing God's praise because no longer are they in a strange land, unable to sing. When Jeremiah spoke these words of comfort to those facing exile, the restoration for them meant coming back to their land and being God's people once again in the promised land. And right at the beginning of our passage, God says, I will be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they will be my people. That is a promise that rings throughout the Bible, that one day God will be with his people, and they will be his people. For the exiles who heard Jeremiah's message, they waited and longed for that day, for the day that this would be reality for them. It was a message of hope, a promise of a future that helped them to live in the exile, knowing that this would one day come true. Today, like the exiles, we wait. We wait for the promises of our God to come true in Jesus. We wait in a kind of now and not yet period. When Jesus came the first time, he inaugurated the kingdom of God. He gave us glimpses of what a restored world would look like as he healed sickness, as he brought people back from the dead, as he calmed the storm, as he provided abundant food for his people. In his resurrection, he gave us the sure hope that one day we too will be resurrected. He gave us the sure hope that this life does not end in death, but there will be life after death. He is the guarantor that this will all happen, that in a sense, this life is just the beginning. But right now, we live in the now and the not yet. We have those promises. We begin to experience the new creation that the Spirit is doing in our lives. But we live with the reality of a broken and sinful world. We live with the reality of pain and frustration. Sarah prayed for the persecuted church. And when we hear the stories of Christians around the world being persecuted, or when we see the war and the strife and the unrest around us, or hear stories of children abused, we cry, how long, O Lord? But at the same time, we know that there will be an end to all of that. That one day the Lord will come and restore. Jeremiah spoke words of comfort to his people in his day. But Jeremiah speaks words of comfort to us as well. He tells us that because Jesus is the God of everlasting love, of hesed love, he will return to restore what is broken. Revelation 21 tells us that when we are in the new creation, God will wipe the tears from our eyes. He will restore us. He will return and he will gather his people into the new creation. He will reunite us. So one of the other joys I have of thinking about the new creation is that when I say goodbye to Christian friends, and in our global world, we're constantly moving around, And I'm very bad at keeping in touch with people. But I know that I will have an eternity with them. And so it is only goodbye for now. But we will have an eternity to enjoy each other's company. We will be united again. And there will be great rejoicing. Revelation tells us that the praise will be endless. There will be great rejoicing and great feasting in the new creation. And so we look forward to a day when this will be true for eternity. Not just a return to the promised land, but to a restored and renewed creation. Amen.